Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
The scripture is taken from Habakkuk 1, 2 to 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted.
Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor.
Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.
Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Wow. 15 years just kind of vanished somewhere. standing up here and just scanning the congregation, seeing what faces I recognize and which I don't. A lot of new faces, a lot of old ones too, both literally and physically. What a treat to be back. We've kept you in our prayers over the years, and I know that many of you have remembered us as well. It's a blessing to be here. Both Deborah and I meet one-on-one with various people every month to provide what's called spiritual direction. We ask our directees a variety of questions. We listen carefully, share things we notice, all in the hopes of helping them to sense, to discern what God is up to in their lives, what kinds of questions they're wrestling with, what needs they might be facing. And of the various people that I've met with over the years, virtually all of them have been either pastors or seminarians, students in training. And it's been interesting to kind of keep a figurative list of things that they say over and over and over again. And I suspect the most repeated comment of all the people I've met with is this: I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. My prayers are boring. They seem to go nowhere. These are religious professionals, by the way, like your own pastor and the others on the pastoral staff, as well as some of you. People who, at least in their own minds, should know better. I don't pray enough. I don't do what I encourage my congregation to do. Now, at one level, this admission on their parts is perhaps not totally surprising, is it? In the fourth letter of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, the master demon, Screwtape, is encouraging Wormwood, his apprentice, to do everything that he possibly can to keep his subjects from praying. Nip it in the bud. But if you can't do that, at least make their prayers less effective. Have them pray in generalities rather than specifics. Have them think about themselves rather than the needs of others. Have them pray in their favorite recliner chair so that just a moment or two into it, they begin to doze off into la-la land. We don't want people praying. Because, Screwtape argues, prayer opens humans to the actions of God. And we don't want that, do we? One person who prayed in spite of the obstacles thrown his way is Habakkuk, an otherwise obscure 7th century BCE prophet from Judah. Like so many of his fellow prophets, Habakkuk lived during a time, as do we, of rampant corruption at home, escalating threats abroad. But through it all, Habakkuk prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. On and on and on. And if you and I listen in to his prayers, we might find ourselves caught up in prayer too. Habakkuk's prayers, first of all, are authentic. They just ooze with his personality. He was, of course, steeped in all of the religious traditions of the day. He knew the multiple styles of prayer. He was familiar with laments and psalms of praise and hymns, and all the trappings were part of his tradition that he had grown up with over the years. It's not that he's merely reciting coined phrases. He's not trapped in ritual. He's not bound by lifeless ancient traditions. He's not merely reciting memorized prayers, as important as those are, by the way. His prayers come from that very place where he and God hang out together. You can, as you know, legislate the joy out of just about anything, can't you? I enjoy conversations with my wife. We like reading together. But if you pass some kind of regulation that every morning at 3 a.m. we had to get up and talk together for 10 minutes, it wouldn't last very long. You can take the most enjoyable experiences, the things that really bring joy to our lives, and they lose their attractiveness when they're suddenly required. Have you ever noticed that praying is not among the Ten Commandments? Unlike Islam, where Muslims are told when to pray, how often to pray, what direction to face, and what to say, that kind of regulation is a foreign thought to the biblical writers. They assume that we don't have to be told to pray, that it's something we will spontaneously wish to do once we are in relationship with our Creator. When you pray, Jesus says to the disciples, not if or not when I command you to, when you pray, it will be part of your experience. His prayers, that is Habakkuk's, are fresh, genuine, profoundly personal, and incredibly moving. Wouldn't you agree? Habakkuk's prayers are authentic. Notice also that his prayers are engaging. It's an incredible movement back and forth as God and Habakkuk go at it. One of them takes a swing and the other swings back. God says, take your best shot, I can take it. Then he listens and responds. They take turns speaking and listening, weighing each other's thoughts and concerns. It was George Bernard Shaw who said, and he wasn't thinking of God and Habakkuk, but he might have been, that the greatest problem with communication is the illusion that it's taken place. These two are really going at it in the ring. A few years ago, well, over the years, I haven't kept count. Of how many weddings I've performed over the years here and elsewhere. When I met with couples for premarital counseling, I invariably used what are called the prepare enrich materials because I was fond of them. They gave lessons and things for the couples to do and we could talk about and process. Of all the things that are discussed in the prepare enrich materials, I found their discussions of communication to be most helpful. According to them, to the writers, healthy communication at any relationship, marital, parents, kids, friendships, whatever it is, any relationship is enriched, strengthened by two things. Assertiveness, that is the ability to say clearly what you want or need, and active listening, the ability to turn off your cell phone, look at the other person in the eye, and pay genuine and intimate attention to what they're saying. Any genuinely healthy relationship involves both of those, and when one is missing, things can get downright messy. A few years ago, for example, I was walking around in the outside pavilion area by the snack shop at Fresno Pacific University in California, where I was working at the time. And there was a young man playing his guitar, singing beautifully, by the way, and people were walking by. And I walked up to him, I gave him my card. I said, Yeah, I love your singing. You sing beautifully. I appreciate your sincerity, your courage to sing here in this place in front of everybody. If you'd ever like to have lunch, give me a call. And I gave him my card. Well, it didn't take long. I got a call that afternoon. Could we set up a time that we could chat? And we met. And so we did. We went to Ichiban's, this little Japanese joint near the university. We sat down to enjoy our lunch. And I asked him just a simple question after telling him how much I loved his stuff. Where are you from? And he got started. I don't think I had a moment to say a word for the next 45 minutes. You've ever talked with somebody like that? You feel like you got run over by a truckload of words. Talk my ear off. Honest to goodness, in that hour that we met, I didn't get a sentence in. This guy was assertive, but he didn't know very much about listening. On another occasion, I invited a different student to meet me for something to drink and a conversation. And after taking my seat at the little cafe where we were, I asked him to get started. Where are you from? Fresno. What year are you here at the university? Second. What's your major? Political science. Oh, that dreadful feeling, knowing that for the next 45 minutes, I was completely in charge of determining the conversation, because he wasn't going to say a single word. Oh my, this guy was not very assertive. Not very assertive at all. Active listening, assertiveness, both crucial. Now come back to Habakkuk's prayers that Deb read for you. It's quickly evident that our prophet is both assertive and an active listener. And interestingly enough, so is God. They're not sitting by passively. They're going at it. In Habakkuk's first prayer, in fact, he takes assertiveness almost off the charts. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he's fussing about all the corruption in the world and God's inability or unwillingness to do anything. He's deeply disappointed because God seems to be sitting on the sidelines, inactive. And he goes even beyond Job when he says in the Brentsinger translation, "Your behavior, Lord, is unbecoming deity." I would have expected more of you than this. I'm struck by your inability to cope with the situation. Sounds harsh, sacrilegious. When you talk with God, you probably have to put on your best clothing, be in your best behavior. Make sure you watch your words carefully, not say anything that would displease him. And after venting in such a way, Habakkuk steps back off the stage and waits. Is God going to say something? Within moments, he does. God's been listening carefully. He's been right in the middle of the conversation. And he welcomes the prophet's honesty. "I've heard your concerns," he says. "And because of that," he assures the prophet, "I'm about to call in the Chaldean army from halfway around the world, and they're going to come here and right this situation and clean out this mess of ours." To which Habakkuk basically says, "Forget it!" Have you ever prayed something and wished you wouldn't have? Oh, my word, he says, the Chaldeans are worse than what's going on here. If they come marching through here, we're completely finished. Let me just take this back. Don't worry, God assures him. I'll deal with idolaters and the haughty oppressors of the earth who advance on the backs of the weak and the oppressed. Then, like an exclamation point at the end of a sentence, God says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And at this point, God steps back to listen one final time, leaving Habakkuk to reflect and in some way close their exchange. And what an engaging exchange it is. You might want to reflect for just a moment, and then later, on what some of this means or could potentially mean for your own prayer life. If we pray more like Habakkuk, if you and I enter into prayer to the same degree or in the same way that Habakkuk does, we will, and these are just some examples, talk less in our prayers and listen more. We will invite God to help us discern who and what to pray, as well as how to pray for them. We're not setting the agenda. We're there, okay, Lord, what do you want me to talk about with you today? What are some things that you'd like me to do? We would feel less pressure to fill our prayer times with words and words and more words. We'd set aside religious pretenses and fancy language and let God know what we really think and feel. We'd enlarge our understanding of what prayer is. And here's kind of a cool one. We might actually enjoy praying more when we don't have to set the agenda and call the shots. One of my spiritual mentors was a Malaysian Hindu who was converted reading the Gospel of John. And on one occasion here in the States, he was brought to the States by the American Bible Society. I met him in seminary. He took me with him to a service where he was preaching. And after he was done preaching, he gave an altar call and people came forward. And I was watching him, the young whippersnapper that I was, and I'd kind of overhear what he was praying. I noticed sometimes he'd stop, pause, and then move a little more quickly to the next person. And I asked him afterwards, what are you doing when you're waiting longer? And he said, I'm discerning how God wants me to pray for that person. We'd listen more. Let me add one more thing quickly, and then we'll wrap it up. If we listen to Habakkuk's final prayer, we realize that genuine prayer is transformative. It changes us. For one thing, a rather dramatic shift in Habakkuk's perspective has taken place in this little book, as we move from the initial prayer to the closing one. Remember how it began? Fussing, why don't you do something, intervene, clear up this mess, help us out of this problem, and all that kind of stuff. That's at the beginning of the letter, of the prophecy. What began with this passionate plea for God to intervene now ends with an equally passionate declaration of praise. We've gone from lament and crying out for help to praise. And in this declaration of praise, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines. Though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, though everything imaginable in the world might go wrong and my whole world fall apart and collapse, yet I will rejoice. He's a different prophet. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. If you had asked Habakkuk at the start of this book, in the first prayer, if you had asked him, Habakkuk, what's the purpose of prayer? Why pray? What difference does it make? Habakkuk would have said something like this. We pray so that the homeless find shelter, the unemployed jobs, the lonely companionship, the hungry food, the thirsty drink, the sick healing, the naked clothing, the fearful security, the captive's freedom, the weary rest. But now, at the close of this little book, Habakkuk's answer would be very different. In his short and relatively unknown book entitled Benjamin Essays in Prayer, Father Joseph Whelan writes, listen to this, where prayer is well done, that is when you do it passionately and engagingly, when prayer is well done, there should be, once again, explosive results. The byproducts of all Christian prayer should be at once self-fulfillment of the individual person, the creation as well as the expression of community and vigorous social action. Well, and he says, when we pray well, we should see change and results. But, where they are aimed at, that is where prayer is pragmatized, so that we pray in order to find a job, in order to have food. When prayer is pragmatized, then prayer is destroyed. And of course, as genuine prayer byproducts, they destroy themselves. In a nutshell, the chief end of prayer, the reason we pray, is not a job for the unemployed, not healing for the sick, not companionship for the lonely, or food for the hungry, or clothing for the naked, shelter for the homeless, direction for the wandering, or rest for the weary, as important as they might be. The chief end of prayer, Habakkuk discovered, and I hope that we will too, is God. Why pray? To be drawn into the very presence, the personality of God Himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You've given us this marvelous invitation to be Your people in the world, and not to be on our own, but to be actively talking and listening with You here at home, at work, wherever we are. Bless these dear people, I pray. May they sense Your goodness and grace and direction this day. And we give you thanks in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.